Well, come, let us draw now to the Word of God for our instruction. The scripture reading is found in the book of Exodus. We read from the chapter 10, the verse 1 through to the verse 20. The book of Exodus, the chapter 10, the verse 1 to 20. This is the Word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear His holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred Word. Let us have ears to hear. May the Lord grant hearts to believe. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young, and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, or in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. And may the Lord grant his blessing upon the public reading and then the ministry, the exposition we pray, of his most holy and precious word. All for the glory of his name and for the everlasting good, we pray of our never-dying soul. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which are read in your hearing from Exodus, the chapter 10, the verse 1 to the verse 20. And once again, the Lord enabling me to minister his word to your souls in the week by week preaching of his word through the book of Exodus, we arrive this morning in the chapter 10 in this eighth plague. So far, if you've been with us in our meetings, you've seen that the Lord has brought upon the land of Egypt seven most devastating plagues, and they have indeed intensified as each one has gone on and as Pharaoh has throughout these resisted the request of Almighty God to release the people of Israel and to let them go and to worship God in the wilderness. Pharaoh would rather have them as slaves serving him, making bricks, as has been going on for many, many years. But God will have a people. He has promised long of old to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would have a people, that they would have a land, the land of Canaan, which would one day be that land of Israel. So this right now is the case. Pharaoh will not let the people go. And these plagues, we must remember, have a fourfold effect. Not only are they punitive judgment upon Pharaoh in the first place, but secondly, they are exposing the fallacy, the non-existence of false pagan gods. The Egyptians had many, numerous. We thought before in Numbers 33 in the verse 4, read that text there, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn. That is the last plague, the tenth plague, which was the most intense. And then we read, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. So not only was it punitive judgment upon Pharaoh because he was resisting, because at first he had hardened his heart, and then because he hardens his heart, the Lord hardens his heart, but God is also exposing the false gods of the Egyptians, that they are no gods at all, that there is only one God. It is the God of heaven and earth that is over all and is over all creation. He controls the lice, the frogs, the flies, the locusts, the rivers, everything. All these things of nature, God is bringing to devastating effect upon a recalcitrant Pharaoh who will not bow and worship God himself and who will not let the people of God go and worship. And so thirdly, we must say that one of the effects of this is God is being glorified. He is showing himself to be God and not these other false, phony gods of the imaginations of people. How foolish it is to think that a frog, that a fly, and even locusts who they worshipped were gods at all. But also God, fourthly, is revealing his mercy to Israel. He is revealing himself to Israel that he is above all things. And he is showing his kindness and his mercy to them who are really an undeserving people, who have engaged themselves in this idolatrous worship in Egypt. Because when we know they go out of Egypt, they take the idols and they practice some of these things, even when they are taken and delivered by Almighty God. Now the last plague, the seventh plague, which was the hail, which we saw in the chapter 9, we saw massive devastation as never seen before. In fact, I said, and we saw it, that if you were to put all the other plagues together, there were nothing to be compared to the last plague, the plague of hail. Because what had happened was God had sent these huge, very, very exceedingly large hail rocks that completely pummeled down trees and killed people, cattle. The land of Egypt was completely devastated. We're told that not a tree stood. But God had also given a word of warning. Remember how he told Pharaoh that this would come, and he advised the people that they should find shelter and that they should take refuge lest they be slain. Because not only was there hail, but there was thunderbolts. We have read in the Psalms how God sent those thunderbolts even upon the Egyptian sheep and cattle. If things were not pummeled with hailstones, they were burnt by massive firebolts from the sky. It was utterly devastating. Just looking back at Exodus 9:20, we read, "They that feared the word of the Lord," this is the Egyptians, "among the servants of Pharaoh, made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses." The verse 20. In the verse 21, "And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field." So those that feared the Lord went into shelter, and they lived, they survived this great devastation that was throughout all of Egypt. Hail and fire were those that didn't died. Now, I remarked last time, and it's important to remark again, that there was fear, but it was a fear without faith. And there's a difference. People can fear. They saw the things that happened, but they didn't have a fear that drove them to God. These Egyptians, they continued on in their idolatry. It was a fear that produced horror and panic. It's true like that, isn't it, in many of the so-called revivals? There have been many that have been converted in the revivals. And you look at the Welsh revivals, or the East Anglia revivals, or some of the revivals in America that have taken place in the last few centuries. There has indeed been a great moving of God's Spirit. But there have also been those that have had spurious faith. Those that have been moved along with the tide of things. And it's just emotion and a sense of a fear, but not a filial fear for God. You can have a fear without faith. It was a fear that produced horror and panic, but it didn't drive men to repentance of their sin. It didn't produce conviction of sin. It says they feared the word of the Lord. Rather than that filial fear, the fear of God, they feared what God would do, because God has proved that he would do these things if he said he would. And there are many people that do believe that God will do what he says. But that doesn't make them a Christian. It doesn't make them saved. Even Pharaoh feared. You see him here in this very plague himself, how he takes counsel of his servants. And yet he has no filial fear. When we speak of filial fear, we speak of reverence. We speak of one who has high regard. All they fear is the terrors of the Lord. They didn't have this filial fear and forsake their false idols. Nay, rather they went back to them. And that's always the way of the false, the empty professor. Pharaoh was no different. He remained defiant in his sin. If you just notice in the verse 27 of the chapter 9, which we saw last time, we saw this false repentance of Pharaoh. "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." I've sinned this time. He didn't repent of his former sins. Oh, this one time I've sinned. He just wanted to be alleviated from the trouble he was in. Oh, I admit this time I've done wrong. But he continued on. He has resisted, and this is why this other plague has come now. You see, as we thought last week, to repent is to stop doing what you're doing and to have that filial fear for God, to respect God, not just to fear the consequences if you don't obey him. I hope you're not like that here this morning. You just have a sense of the dread of God, that something will happen to you if you don't obey him, rather than have a heart for him, to want to please him, because he is God, and because he is worthy to be obeyed, worthy to be worshipped, worthy to be honored. Not just because he will bring devastation on those that do not seek to do what he says. How different, isn't it, here when we think of Egypt, in contrast to that ancient city of Nineveh. Remember how Jonah went to preach to the city of Nineveh, and he preached that God's judgment would come. Read in Jonah 3 in the verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way." Remember how God had mercy on that city of Nineveh. To be a Christian is to be somebody that turns from your evil ways and starts to live after God's way, because God is worthy to be honored, worthy to be praised. Now, Pharaoh was so headstrong. I wonder if you're like that, headstrong. You must ask yourself, dear friend, have you truly repented? Do you have a heart to love God, to serve God, to honor Him in your life? Do you serve Him faithfully and maintain holy biblical standards? That's what it is to repent. It's not simply to know that you're a sinner, but it's to go after His way and to forsake all else, all the idols of this world, whether it's money, whether it's anything else, but to put God first in your life, first and foremost. Pharaoh was headstrong and proud, and as a result, you know the end of the plagues, and especially when they went into the Red Sea, we have read it before in the Psalms, how Pharaoh and his armies were destroyed in that Red Sea. And this will be the end result, dear friend, of the sinner that does not humbly bow and serve the living God. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Remember, friends, I'm very conscious when we sing that hymn that there might well be people here when we sing "What Worthless Worms We Are," that there might be people that are totally revulsed by those words, because you don't think that you are a worm. You are God's creature who He has made. This is His world. This is His planet. These are the stars above that you see. His sun, He sends the rain. He brings all these things out of the goodness to you. He has given you life. You didn't make yourself. You didn't make your parents. They came through Adam and Eve, who He created in a perfect world. And yet since then, man has been rebellious, as you are. And I say, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But this is man's problem. He is hard in his heart, he is stiff-necked, and he is proud. But the Word of God says, dear friend, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. But Proverbs 22, the verse 4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." You want to know meaning of life, you want to have happiness, you want to have everlasting life, you humbly bow in the presence of Almighty God, and submit to Him, and submit to the gospel of His dear Son. The only way in which you can be saved from the wrath to come. And let me say, friends, there is no holiness without humility. It's bowing before God, acknowledging that we are nothing, and that we deserve the wrath of God. As Pharaoh should have confessed by now, he should have been destroyed long time ago. But how merciful God has been to him with these seven plagues. Have you ever considered the mercy of these plagues? God warning. Pharaoh, the end is coming, but he will come to a bitter and a sharp end that will sweep him away and all those that defy him too in the great and final day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of his wrath. And so these plagues really also have ought to have caused these Egyptians too to flee from their impotent gods. What could they do? Nothing. And what can your riches, what can the things of this world do for you on that great day of judgment? When you die, you can't take things, you can't take the money you've earned, you can't take anything with you, the clothes on your back, your health will be gone, your riches will be gone, everything will be swept away. And then what will you have before a holy God? My friend, you will be bankrupt before God. Such is the wicked man. He puts his trust in riches. These were comfort gods for the Egyptians. If there was trouble lurking on the horizon, well, we'll turn to this God, we'll turn to that God. How foolish is wicked man. Unless saved by grace, he will continue to defy the one who has made him, the one who keeps all things in control, the only God, his maker. And so we've seen Pharaoh's repentance was false. And so what happens? God hardens his heart again. That's a warning, isn't it? You know, be careful of your repentance, friends. Be very careful when you pray. Be very careful when you say you're sorry, lest God harden your heart. How does he do it? He doesn't get in your heart. He takes away influences of grace so that you go on in that pursued way that you want. Be careful, lest he bring that judicial hardening upon your very heart. And so here, as we come now to the eighth plague, God sends, notice in the verse 1, Moses again to Pharaoh by telling Moses that he had hardened his heart once again. And here's another reason, dear friends, as I said, that we need to heed our repenting. Verse 1, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants. That's interesting, isn't it? And the heart of his servants. What if that's ever struck us? Not just Pharaoh's heart, but these people are becoming quite resistant themselves. But what is the reason? Notice, so that I might show these my signs before them. Well, they didn't repent. And so God says, I'm now going to work something so that I will show who is God. Who can resist his will, as the apostle says in Romans 9? God will be exalted. He will be vindicated in all the earth. But notice, more importantly, why God is going to do this. It's that so that Israel would tell these things to their children's children. This is why God is going to do this. Verse 2, And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. These things are done for the sake of many, many generations to come. And so what is the application? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. But let's just see the proofs of this. In the Psalm 78, we read in the verse 3, there is instruction here which has been given, certainly from Deuteronomy 6, but we'll read the Psalm 78:3. Things which thou have heard and known, and our fathers have told us, we will not hide from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. Now what was the law? Which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might show them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. You see, by God doing all of this, he then later, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 6 and the verse 7, the Lord established a law by Moses that the things that he did through these mighty acts and wonders, that the parents should teach their children the ways of God. Deuteronomy 6, 7, And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, Christians, what is the immediate application to all of this? Well, it is very, very simple, but it is profound. Parents would teach their children the ways of God in the home. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, if we say we're Christians, are we doing that? We have so much more than the people of Israel have. We have a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. We have so much to teach our children. We have so much to instruct them by in the way of God. It's for their good, God says. Yes, it's for the glory of God's name. And so this reminds us that secondly, all of God's people, if we're parents, God has commanded us to instruct our children day by day concerning our God. To teach them about the God of heaven and earth. To teach them about spiritual matters. And I ask the parents here this morning that are sat before us, have you done this week? What have you done to teach them the ways of God? To read the Bible to them? To speak to them of a wonderful Saviour? Or have you had the television on rather than read the Word of God? Have you been doing other? Have you been pursuing other things rather than bringing up in the way of the Lord which He has instructed us? Surely the things that I've read, and there are many, many other passages of Scripture that are sufficient to remind us that we as parents have a daily responsibility to train up our children in the way in which they should go. Because this world is constantly permeating their minds with nonsense. You're training them up in the ways of the Egypt of this world when you allow them to do their own thing. Televisions in children's bedrooms should never be heard of. Allowing them to go to films and things like that where the parents do not know what they're watching, the books they read, the magazines. These things should be unheard of. Are we diligent, friends, in speaking of God's works? Or are we too, there are many parents who say, well, I'm too busy. Well, you're too busy with things of less importance than giving them God's Word. Daily reading the Word of God, teaching them about God, to raise them up in the knowledge of God, to pray with them. When was the last time you prayed with your children? Husbands, fathers, this is something we should do every day. At the family altar, at the family prayer, at the table. Read the Word of God with them. Pray. Show them by your example. There is so much in this world to influence them in the wrong way. I wonder how many parents here today are guilty of neglecting this commandment of God. We have so much more to tell them than the children of Israel. We have a wonderful Savior, do we not? To speak to them about. We can speak about His life, His death, His resurrection. We can even give them our own testimony and to live godly before them. There is so much we can do. But you know, so many parents are worldly wise, and all they are doing is teaching their children to be ignorant about God and to be wise in the ways of the world. But what will the world do? The world is passing away, John says, and the lust thereof. Train up a child in the way in which it should go, the Scriptures say. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. How foolish it is to neglect this duty. You are destroying your children. You do them no good. And you see, it's not only them, but as we read here, they're children's children. Who's going to teach your grandchildren when you're gone? And their children? Oh, friends, we must apply this surely to ourselves. It is the minister's responsibility to bring biblical application. You say you're too busy. Is it perhaps you're too busy for far less important things? Your own pleasure, your own pursuits, everything else takes place. Well, I say it's a disgrace to the church. It's a disgrace to the Christian life to live in such a way as the worldly. We are meant to be different. We are God's peculiar people. If we have known the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And I remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning any that would cause a little child to stumble. And that's what you do. When you allow their minds, their little minds, to be infiltrated. They call it the BBC. I call it the British Blaspheming Corporation. Because that's what it does most of the time. When you allow their minds to be filled with that nonsense, you are destroying your children. And the Lord Jesus said, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he'd be cast into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. It's a solemn thing, friend, to have a child. Do you realize your responsibility as a parent? You have a great responsibility. The care of their souls is in your hand. And we will have much to answer for if we neglect these things of the Lord. The Scriptures say, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now let's come back to the narrative here in Exodus 10. In the verse 3, we see Moses appear before Pharaoh once again. And he's become a regular visitor, but he's not welcome by Pharaoh, because every time Pharaoh sees him, he knows it's trouble. He knows it's another plague coming, but what does he do? Well, we see three things in the verse 3 to 6. We see a rebuke, we see a demand, and we see a threat. The rebuke is this, and we see here Moses coming as bold as a lion. Remember how timid and how he was always walking in trepidation before these plagues, but now we see him coming as bold as a lion with the word of God. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me?" This is the message God has given Moses and Aaron to tell Pharaoh. How long are you going to be a proud man, Pharaoh? What must God do to humble you, Pharaoh? It's a very strong word, isn't it? Now, what is the demand? It's the same demand. Notice, "Let my people go, that they may serve me." There's the demand. And what's the threat? Well, this is a devastating one. "Else," verse 4, "if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth. The one cannot be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue that is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field, and they shall fill thy houses and the houses of thy servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day." And notice, "and he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh." My, there have never been locusts like this, even going into houses and eating the food and everything that's there. Everything will be utterly consumed and taken away. Now, we know this. Pharaoh has surely learnt, has he not, from God doing what he said he's going to do, that God will do this. And so what happens? As Moses turns himself and leaves Pharaoh, notice there is this discussion. We won't come to that just for the moment, but you think about locusts. I don't know how much you know about locusts, but they weigh a maximum of 3 grams, and they can eat at least their body weight every day, their entire body weight. They fly at a speed of anywhere between 7 and 12 miles an hour, and they can fly for up to 17 hours, non-stop. But the amazing thing is here, Pharaoh might be thinking, "Well, where are these locusts going to come? They only fly at 12, 15 miles an hour." But God will send a wind. A wind to cause them to travel at a quick speed across Egypt, so that it will happen in just a few hours. And thus God is proving himself, isn't he, to be God over the wind, to be God over the locusts, to be God over everything. The blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the boils, the murrain, the hail. You know this, a swarm of 200 million locusts can devour a crop of a square mile in just a few moments. Devastating. All gone in an instant. And God is reminding people here, God can provide food, but he can take it away at any moment. Now, the locusts were dreaded in the east. This is why, foolishly, the Egyptians made petition to the locust god Senhem. And there are still figures. You look at some of their ancient pictures, the Egyptians walking with a sort of locust head on their figures. How foolish it is to worship such an idol. It is the God of heaven and earth that sends these things, sends these plagues. And thus God is showing that he has dominion over all. Who can stay his hand? Who can resist him? He is the Almighty that does these things. And this is once again witness that God is in absolute control over every created thing. He is over, as the psalmist says, over all of his works. Who can stay his hand? And who can question what he does? Shall not the judge of the earth do what is right? And friends, God can take away What do you have? The Psalm 105, the verse 34, records this. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their field, and devoured the fruit of their ground. Now you notice in the verse 6 there, Moses didn't wait for a response. He just leaves, turns himself out, and we read that there's a discussion that takes place between Pharaoh and his servants, because the servants now have realized, as is indeed Pharaoh, that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. And we better come up with a plan. And the Pharaoh's servants, verse 7, said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? They say to him, can't you see, Pharaoh, what's happened? We've got nothing left. Pharaoh, can you not see how bad things have got? But you see, you can see the hardness of his heart. It's terrible, isn't it? What people are prepared to do to defy the living God. People will be brought to nothing. No food in their fridge. God will bring things upon people, but they will not come to him. I wonder if there's anybody like that in this church. You've had one thing wrong. You're not a Christian, but you've been hearing the word of God and things have been going wrong for you. Wrong. Is God not speaking to you? Does God not provide the things that you need? Well, he does. And your need is to bow, submit to him, yield to him. Well, Pharaoh gives him a hearing. Notice the verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto the Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. And now notice he says this, but who are they that shall go? I want to know. Go, you go and serve, but I want to know who's going, he says. Now, why does he say this? Well, because he's got a wrong motive, and we're going to see that now. He certainly wanted to prevent this plague, but you know, he still wants control over things. He is not prepared to totally submit to yield to God. And this is the trouble with a lot of people. It's not full submission. It's not full yielding. It's really a devious compromise that he is trying to make here. And you'll see it unfold. The verse 8b, and he, that is Pharaoh, said unto them, go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? Now, Moses already gave the message to him, let my people go, in the verse 3. And that, of course, includes everybody. So why does he ask this? Well, he's up to his old tricks again. And he has no intention to do good. But Moses here, notice in the verse 9, stands up to this powerful Pharaoh. And he says, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. Moses says, effectively, everybody must go. I'm not going to leave anybody. The Lord has said, we must go, so we must all go, Pharaoh. You see his response, Pharaoh. Verse 10, and he, Pharaoh, said, be it so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. And he says, look to it, for evil is before you. Now it seems in verse 10, it appears that Pharaoh is going to let them all go. But that's not the case when we get to verse 11. It's almost like Pharaoh has a sudden outburst. He says, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord for all that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And he says, not so. You won't send the little ones. You won't be allowed to take the older ones either. But just the men go. Because he's saying here, because it was you men that wanted to go and to worship the Lord. It wasn't the children. It wasn't the old people. You see his devious tricks? But Moses wouldn't have it. And you notice here they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Now, let me just say something here before this plague comes, and you notice the plague comes immediately. Moses stood his ground and said, no, it will be all people. God honors Moses standing up that all the people should go. Moses did not compromise, did he? He didn't say, okay, we'll meet halfway. No, no, he did not compromise on this. He said, it must be all or none. Because that's what the Lord said. As I've said it before, Pharaoh, in many ways, as we've seen, epitomizes Satan. He really does. And one of the things that Satan doesn't like is that the young people worship with God's people. They were going out to worship, weren't they? One thing Satan certainly doesn't like is worship in the home. He certainly doesn't like young people sitting in the sermon. But I challenge you, my dear friend, search the scriptures, look throughout to see if children are ever taken out from the congregation when the congregation come to worship. You will never find it in the Word of God, not in one place. The children are there with the parents and they worship. And that's a lesson for us. You know, even a little child can sense something of the reverence and the fear of God from a very young age, and they learn to sit still. We've proven it in our own family. Others have proven it. But you see, where does it begin? Worship begins in the home. If you can't teach them to sit still around the dinner table after the meal at the family worship, they'll never do it at church. Because you've not taught them the respect and the reverence for God at home. I say preparation for worship begins in the home. You know why some parents have a tough time with their children? It's because they don't teach them reverence at home for God. I'm not saying young children are going to be easy. Of course, it's going to be difficult. And it's not a straightforward thing, but they can and they will learn. But it begins in the home. A love and a reverence and a respect for God in the home. And you see, Satan, he will not have the children go. But also the old people. How is it not so? Not only are the young people the target of Satan, but the old people. How often we've seen this. We've seen many elderly people, when they reach retirement age, they become spiritually flabby. They're not at work anymore. And they've got more time on their hands, more time for the golf course, more time for this, more time for that. And they begin to not be as zealous as they once were for the things of God. And you see them begin to make compromises. I've seen it. You've seen it, I'm sure. But what a blessed thing it is when we see an old saint, as I saw a dear old man yesterday, who I know well, as fervent as the young people for the Lord. You see, Satan has his target, the young people and the old. And it's a lesson we need to put to mind. Or, friends, how we need to beware of Satan's devices, as the apostle tells us. He has his tricks. He has his ways. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, beware lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I say, Pharaoh very much epitomizes Satan. This is the work of him. We must stand against his wiles. Ephesians 6, the verse 11. But you know, it's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord here honors Moses. Look at the verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. It's such an important lesson, isn't it? They that honor the Lord will honor. He didn't compromise. Neither should we as parents. We honor the Lord, we obey him fully. That's the important lesson, isn't it? Surely. And the Lord sends these locusts. Why? Because Pharaoh will not release the people to go to worship God. We see here Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, And the Lord brought this east wind upon the land of all that day, and all that night when it was morning, and the east wind brought the locusts. You know, the Lord stopped the wind when the locusts were there. He did it. The Lord is over all. It's amazing, isn't it, how the Lord brought about this plague so fast that Pharaoh thought it could never be in such a short time. Verse 14, and the locusts went up over. You see the devastation. There's nothing left. The verse 14 and the verse 15, they covered the whole face of the earth. They did eat every herb, everything. There was nothing left. And they filled the houses, as we're told earlier on. And I want to try now to draw to a close. We need to hasten. I want you to see Pharaoh's false repentance again. Well, this is partial repentance. We've seen a false repentance before. But here is a partial repentance. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste, and he said, I've sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now forgive, I pray thee, my sin, only this once. If you study the other passages, he has never asked for forgiveness. He has before acknowledged his sin. We'll give him that. But he says, forgive me this once. And you see, that's not repentance. Lord, forgive me this one sin. But you don't have any regard for the rest of your life and all the things that you've done wrong. That is partial repentance, and the Lord will not have it. And this is why the Lord hardens his heart. Because all he wants is to get out of this fix. Are you like that? You're in a bind. I've sinned this time. But I've not been sinning all these years. I haven't given my life to God. I haven't served him. I haven't honored him. I've only sinned this once. Oh, that's the heart problem, isn't it? This is a partial repentance, but it's no repentance at all. He has no sorrow for what he did in the past nor now. So partial repentance is phony. It's not the real thing, is it? And you know, Moses, being the meek man that he was, he entreated the Lord, the verse 18. Could you imagine? Here we're struck, aren't we, by the meekness of Moses. Go and pray for me. This is amazing, isn't it? Remember how the Lord says, pray for your enemies. You see, it's not for Moses to decide on how long these locusts should be there. That's down to the Lord. God says, vengeance is mine. This is why the Lord said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. What a lesson. You see, the Lord will do what is right. We must just leave things in his hands. And he prayed, and we see how the Lord answered that prayer. But you know what? We read, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why did he harden his heart? Because it was a partial repentance. And I tell you, dear friend, that is the worst state to be in. To actually keep repenting, but it's not genuine. Because it will lead to the hardening of your heart so that God will bring greater judgment upon you. It is so important that we have full repentance, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit, so that when we have sinned, we say, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to bow to you, whatever the cost. I will bow to you. I will submit to you. I will do what you say. Because you see, you can even deceive yourself that you somehow have made right with God. People say, God knows my heart. Well, God knows your life. Whether it's real. Human responsibility here and divine sovereignty. And I say as we close, how are you with God, friend? Do you fully or do you partially repent? Going back to the parents? Going back to Moses, see how he made no compromise. See how he faithfully transmitted this command of God to teach the things of God to our children and our children's children. That's the Christian life. Not coming to God to use Him as a crutch when things go wrong in your life, but for Him to be your life and for your family to be blessed by God. That's what it is to be a Christian, to know the blessing of God upon you, upon your children, and upon your children's children. That is the way of God. And so I ask, how is your family altar or your family worship table? And I say the altar, that's where we worship, that's where we praise God. It's not an altar of sacrifice. But how is your family devotion? Do you read the Word of God to your children? God has given you so many privileges. And I'll close with this. I don't know if you realize this, but these plagues of hail and locusts are actually mentioned in the book of the Revelation. And we don't have time to look there, but these are prophetic. I'll read from Revelation 16, the verse 21, "And there fell upon men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great." And Revelation 9:3, "And they came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth." Now these things are not literal locusts and not literal hail, but they are pains brought upon men who will not yield in this life. And these come under the trumpets and the seals, under people who will not yield to God. And we're told about these locusts, that the locusts in Revelation 9:3 will not hurt the earth. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men, people, which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. And that means if you are not saved, if you are not God's, and you continue to resist Him, remember that these locusts, these hail things, are merely symbols pointing to a greater. And the greater is this: conscience of soul, torment, where there is no rest for the wicked. How wicked you are to know the truth, not to transmit it to your children. How wicked you are if you have sinned and you only partially repent. You're no better than Pharaoh. But I pray that God might be merciful to you and show you and release you from the power of sin, the bondage of sin. And you know He says in His Word to the sinner that will repent, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." The Lord is gracious and merciful to those who truly repent and who seek that forgiveness that is through His dear Son, the Lord Jesus, the only way to God. When God saves, He restores and He blesses and He honors those that honor Him. Amen.